years ago. I don't run them anymore. I used to run long distance. We did short track, but we also did long distance as far as mile. I never did a cross country. I didn't really want to put that kind of amount of energy into it, but we did run hurdles. And for some reason, the track coach, he heard that I could run. I was out running most of my friends when I was about 15 years old. I was doing 100 meters in 11 seconds flat. Now that may not seem fast to you, but that's 11 seconds flat. Well, I think the world record is right down somewhere around 9 in 100 meters. If I had had some training, I possibly could have got faster. There are ways that you start out. They have special blocks. They have special shoes. I never had those special shoes, track shoes. I just used my regular running shoes. When I did put on some of those special shoes, they felt uncomfortable because I just wasn't used to them. And the coach said to me one day, he said, "Ron," he said, "I think I would like to have you run hurdles." Now, if you've never seen hurdles, the hurdles are about this high, and it's about 100 meters down the 100 meter track, and there are about 8 of these what they call hurdles, and every now and again you gotta raise your foot and your hand up and you go over them as smoothly as you possibly can. Well, the first time I went over, it wasn't pretty. I was like a jackrabbit. I could also do high jump. In my high jump, I couldn't high jump like everybody else. They seemed to, you know, if this was the high jump bar, everybody, they'd be running at an angle, and they'd be putting their right leg over and kind of hunching their back, and away they'd go. I couldn't do that. I just was too clumsy or something. So I had to run straight up at the thing and pull my knees almost to my head, and I was jumping over that way, and I was still doing about 5'11", 6 or 6 feet, just going straight over, which was pretty good for a young fellow that was 15 years old. I never could do it. It was I don't know what it was, but it was a hurdle. It was a mark. And to do these hurdles, that's what I was trying to do as I was taking each one. I was hopping over them with both feet, and it wasn't smooth. It wasn't pretty. The coach says to me, have you not ever seen people run hurdles? And I said, "No, sir." And he said, "Well, I think I can train you to run these hurdles." And I said, "Well, how long would it take?" Because there was a big provincial meet coming up, and he wanted me to enter. I wasn't pretty at all when I started out. Well, I had about a month to prepare. So I was out in the field about 3 times a week. I should have been there more often and longer. You know what? I was always too high going over those hurdles. In fact, sometimes those hurdles just downright hurt. Because I knocked in those early days, I was knocking those more hurdles down than I jumped over. Like I said, it wasn't pretty. And I said to the coach, I think I should just stay running. Just give me flat ground and I can run. I'm good at that. But these hurdles, I don't know. He said, "Ron, I think you can do it. Well, I got into the race, and I just hadn't been doing those hurdles well enough. But I saw some of those fellas, they went over some of those hurdles so smoothly. Woo. It was pretty obvious to me. I was going to need a whole lot more training. But I'll tell you something, there seems to be hurdles, there seems to be an obstacles in everything we do in life. In my case, it was a happening. We were planning for an event. But in most of our cases, we're not planning for an event. In fact, most of our hurdles that we come in contact with are unplanned. I went, wow, how can this possibly be fun? When Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. How many want that? It is a promise. It is something that's going to be there. It's part of life. How many look forward? You've probably just been through a hurdle or an obstacle, and how many are glad you went through it, and you're all done? Don't worry, more is coming. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but there's more trouble coming. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's more trouble coming. What are we supposed to do when this trouble comes? Well, I happen to believe that God is a wonderful creator. He's a wonderful planner. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, by the way, I'm going to be talking about obstacles. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, for through him, that's God, created everything in the heavenly realm and on earth. He created everything in the heavenly realm and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we cannot see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Wow, I read that one. Wow. But in all this creation, you and I were created. Now, trees have a purpose. They have seeds. Seeds have a purpose because that's how things grow. Everything that God created had a purpose. We had to have rivers and lakes and streams and oceans. Everything has a purpose. My wife and I love to watch those documentaries on the planet. They're awesome. The photography is something else. Oh, wow. It is just mind-expanding to realize just how intricate creation is. But you and I were also intricately created. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Wow. I go, okay. Jesus said trouble will come. Tribulation will come. Where does this fit in all of this? When we are created in Christ Jesus. When we are created in Christ Jesus, and that God is working in us, giving us the desire, and not just the desire, but the power to do what pleases him. That means when we're going through the journey, He does give us free choice. Yes, he does. Some of the choices we make, of course, when I was in those days when I was working with at-risk youth and with adults that were offenders, they were law-breaking citizens, I come to realize that God had created them too. God loved them, and God has a purpose for them. And I used to say, God has a purpose and he has a plan for you. Do you know the reality is that God has a purpose and a plan for all of us? We make choices and we do things and our lives are on a course. And God is all about trying to steer us on a course that will bring us to him, but will also each one of us really have an assignment, a God-given assignment that God has given each one of us that helps us in doing and fulfilling that purpose. So many people go through life without any acknowledgement, without any desire, without any insight into knowing that they were created for God, by God, giving us desires, but also the power to do what pleases him. To help us with this topic of obstacles, I'm going to be actually looking at this topic of obstacles over the next 3 Sundays. And there are some men and women in the scripture that they go through stuff in their life. And I think what they go through can help us in living today. In fact, in one place, the writer says that these things were given to us as examples so that we would know how to live. If we know how to live, if we want to know how to live and desire to know how to live, then I think it behooves us to read the scripture, to study, to see what these examples are all about. The man that we're going to look at this morning is a man called Moses, and our story is going to be taking place in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, just says one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law. His father-in-law, Jethro, who happened to be a priest in Midian. And the Bible says that he led his flock far into the wilderness. He comes to Zion, or Sinai, which is the mountain of God. And while he's going into this area, the angel of the Lord appears to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. And Moses, he sees this flame going on. He stands and he stares there in amazement. The bush, now we've all seen bush fires, but this bush was engulfed in flames, but it wasn't burning. The bush was engulfed in flames, but it was not burning. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning? So he steps aside to see what is going on. And then the Bible says something very interesting in verse 4. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look. I read that and I went, wow. We all have heard that God sees us. We all have heard the fact that God, he sees the sparrow, and yes, he sees the sparrow, but he also sees us. But here it says he sees Moses coming to take a closer look. And God speaks to him in the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses. Now, you see a bush. It's not being consumed by a flame. And all of a sudden, now you got a voice. What would be your reaction? I know how I'd be reacting. Come on. Let's be real. Am I going crazy? What is going on? Moses, Moses. But Moses, what's interesting, out of this bush, he hears Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. Would that be your reaction when you see a bush that's on fire? Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. Now, I'd be saying, who is this? What's going on? But God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he said, Moses, as soon as he hears this, he covers his face because he's afraid to look at God. Well, what would be your reaction in seeing a burning bush? Then the Lord said to him, I certainly have seen. Here again, notice with me. I certainly have seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. Notice he calls them my people. I have heard, so God's listening, I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. I am aware of their suffering. So listen, verse 8, it says, So I have come down to rescue them. I have come down to rescue them. Now, something just doesn't make sense. I have come down to rescue them. Me, in my thinking, I would just say, well, go to her. What's your holdup? You know, what? So you're coming down to rescue them. Okay, that's a good thing because I've seen the oppression of the people too. By this time, it's probably somewhere around the 400 years or so of oppression. I am aware of their suffering. I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out into fertile and spacious land. A land that's flowing with milk and honey. The land where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me. Again, God's hearing. He's listening. The people, their cries have reached me. I have seen, God says, I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. Verse 11. But God protested to God, or Moses protested to God. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead people out of Israel, the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answers. Now he's having a communication. God answers, I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship the Lord, worship God. Listen to this. at this very mountain. Moses, he protested. The audacity of a man who is created by God to protest against God. Oh, you haven't done that before. Okay. Moses protested. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask, what's his name? What am I supposed to tell them? I don't even know you who, I really don't know who you really are. Most of us have a name. It's a good question. And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say to the people, I am has sent you. So God also says to Moses, say to this people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. God says, this is my eternal name. My name to remember for all generations. Now go and call together the elders of Israel and tell them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to me, and he told me, I have been watching closely, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. And God says, I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey. God says, I will lead you. I'd be saying, okay, go tour. Well, isn't that what you would say? You'd probably respond differently. I am has sent you. I have promised to rescue you. What a promise. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression. The elders of Israel will accept your message. Then you and the elders must go to the king of Egypt and tell him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So please let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer up sacrifices to the Lord our God. We're just asking for 3 days. Take the elders with you. Stand before Pharaoh and just say, oh, we're just looking for 3 days. Wow, okay. Wow. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. So verse 20, I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Then at last he will let them go. 21, I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you. They will give you gifts, so you will not go empty-handed. Every Israelite woman will ask for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from foreign women in their houses. You will dress your sons and daughters with these, stripping the Egyptians of their wealth. For the rest of the story, you've got to look at Exodus chapter 4. What does Moses do? He hears this word, and he protested again. He protested again. Whoa! Again, I say, what kind of audacity is this? What kind of a man is this? A created being is having a protest. He's not going with the sign cards or anything else. He's going right to God. In fact, it was really God that plucked him out. But he protests, verse 1 of chapter 4, protests again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? And the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? Oh, well, I just got a shepherd's staff, Moses says. Well, throw it down on the ground. So the Lord, as the Lord told him, so Moses throws the staff on the ground, and the thing turns into a snake, and Moses jumps back, and the Lord said to him, reach out and grab its tail. Now, would you go and grab the snake's tail? How many people really like snakes? Maybe I should ask another question. How many people really don't like snakes? Look at that. You see. And now God is using a staff, throwing it down. It becomes a snake. And now God says, take it by the tail. Yeah, I'm going to hurry and do that. Moses reached out. Moses does. He's obedient in this part. Reaches out and grabs it, and it turns back into the shepherd's staff. Perform this sign, the Lord says to him, and they will believe that the Lord, of the God of their ancestors, has sent you, that he's really appeared to you. And Moses, or the Lord says to Moses, now put your hand inside your coat. So Moses puts his hand inside of his coat and took it out again, and his hand was as white as snow with a severe skin disease. Now put the hand back into your coat. And the Lord said, so Moses does that, puts his hand back in, takes it out, and it's as healthy as the rest of his body. The Lord says to Moses, if they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second sign. And if they don't believe you and listen to you even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River and pour it into the dry ground, onto the ground, dry ground. And when you do, the water from the Nile will be turned into blood. Have you ever seen water turn into blood? I don't think that's a normal occurrence. I think that's pretty rare. I've never seen it in my lifetime. But this is what God, those miracles are the things that God spoke to Moses. And Moses, verse 10 says, he pleads with the Lord. Oh Lord, I'm not very good with my words. I've never been. I'm not now. And even though you've spoken to me, I am tongue-tied and my words are all tangled up. I can relate to that. Some of you have heard my story. I had a severe speech impediment, and I could not get my words out very, very plainly, and I stuttered greatly. But the Lord says to Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, says the Lord? Now go. He gives him a direct order. Now go, and I will be with you as you speak. I will instruct you in what you are to say. And Moses pleads again. Oh, Lord, please send somebody else. Not everybody has seen a burning bush. Not everybody is living in a wilderness. Not everybody has gone through the training and through, in the matter of fact, Moses spent time in the Pharaoh's house. He grew up in the Pharaoh's house. Not everybody has had that experience. And Moses is telling God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, go get somebody else. Verse 14, it says, the Lord becomes angry with Moses. All right, he said, I'll send you your brother, who happens to be a Levite. I know he speaks well. As a matter of fact, he's just on his way to see you. In fact, he's going to be delighted to see you. You're going to talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with the both of you as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what you do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. I will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. Take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform the miraculous signs I have shown you. Question. Does God let him off the hook? Doesn't look like it to me. In fact, he's sending somebody with him to help him. You know, why does God care even for these Israelites anyway? These Jews were not the most holy people. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5 and 6, he said, it's not for thy right, for your righteousness or for your upright heart that I'm sending you to possess the land. But it's because of these wicked nations around you, the Lord says, both to drive them out before you, that you will see the word of the Lord. As he swore to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand in verse 6 of that scripture, it says, understand that the Lord your God gives you the good land to possess it. And then he says, but you are a stiff-necked, NLT says, you are a stubborn people. So God is sending this man that doesn't want to go. He has, well, a stammering tongue to lead out, to lead a people out of bondage that they have been in for, say, 400 years, who are a rebellious, stiff-necked people. Why in the world? Well, because God is all about setting them up. He's all about directing. He's all about making an example. In fact, he's going to send a deliverer. But God is going to send a deliverer to get the people out as an illustration for years to come later. A great deliverance. Why doesn't Moses just do what God asks? In a few moments, I'm going to give you a few of the obstacles that I see in this man Moses. It's more than just a stammering tongue. This man has insecurities. He's very insecure. Moses was to lead people, but he hasn't led people. He's been in the house of Pharaoh before, but he's been a shepherd for about 40 years. He's been a shepherd for about 40 years in the wilderness. Moses didn't know that he was going to be leading a wandering people in the wilderness, but God knew. His skill set as a shepherd were going to help him in leading people. That's what a shepherd does. In fact, they tell me, I have a very dear friend who's been a shepherd for years and years, had a sheep farm, and he said, he learned very quickly that here in North America, they drive sheep. They push sheep. But over there, They lead sheep. He leads me, Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. The Lord knows how to shepherd people. But this man, Moses, was to lead. And he had so many insecurities that were affecting his leadership. This man had a past life. Oh, we all have past lives. But Moses, yeah, okay, he grew up in Pharaoh's household, but he also was a murderer. When he sees an Egyptian beating on a Jew, Moses takes action. And he kills that Egyptian. So he has a past. So when Moses protested, and God says to him, I want you to appear before Pharaoh, now Moses has to go back. Do you know one of the things that will help you in dealing with your insecurities is going back to the place of departure? This is big. You need to be healed in that area where there have been all kinds of different things that people go through. You always have to go back to the place of departure if you want to go on. God sending this man Moses back to the place of departure. He protested, who am I going to appear before Pharaoh? Moses has no confidence. Who am I to lead people of Israel out of Egypt? He uses excuses. People won't listen. He protested. If I go to the people and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they're going to ask questions, and all that's going to do is, well, I'm going to have to come up with some answers. I don't have any answers. And I'm really not sure that Moses really believes the promises of God. He's always protesting. What if they don't believe? I'm going to look bad, you know. I don't like looking bad. And God says to him, Moses, you've got something in your hand. Do you know what's interesting? Whenever God calls you to do something, He will always give you what you need to help you in the task He's given you. Praise the Lord. Moses says, I'm not good with words. He pleads with the Lord. I'm tongue-tied. And actually, all these securities that Moses has blinds him from seeing the promises. Unforgiveness blinds you from seeing truth. Insecurities will blind you, even in this presentation from God Himself. Insecurities will affect you. You won't necessarily believe. You need to have some change in your life. And it's going to have to be a whole lot different than just you. Because you are really not going to be to accept the challenges of God on your own. Who do we think we are that we think we can handle our challenges on our own? When God has given promises, and they're real promises. And let me say it like this, that God's promises have real power behind them. Moses just doesn't get a promise, but he gets several prophetic words. God says, I will answer. God says, I will be with you. In fact, I am going to give you signs that I am sending you. And when you have brought the people out, when I said earlier, God is asking Moses to do something that he says he's going to do. God is not going to leave you to do the task on your own. God says, I will be with you. Shouldn't that give us comfort? Shouldn't that give us peace? Shouldn't that enlighten us to realize what God says in his word? And when you do it, you find out. In fact, in the other promise, second promise that he gives, he says, I am going to promise to rescue. Not just you, I'm going to rescue you from your oppressors. God says, I'm going to lead you into a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to raise my hand and strike the Egyptians. I'm going to perform all kinds of miracles among them. I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you, and they will give you gifts that when you go out, you will not leave empty-handed. Every Israelite will ask for articles of gold and fine clothes from their Egyptian neighbors. You will dress your sons and daughters with these, stripping the Egyptians of wealth. When we doubt what we have in what it takes, regardless of what other people see, when God calls us to do something and we doubt, we are actually doubting God's creative abilities. We are doubting his word to fulfill it. In fact, the God says, I watch over my word to perform it and make it good. And yet God was the one that created us. He created us. He created us. For God is working in us, giving us the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Friends, don't let your insecurities and the things that you see as lack hinder you from doing the purposes of God. You say, well, Pastor Ron, I don't even know what my purpose is. Well, sometimes it takes a lifetime. But you will find out, and most of the time, it has to do with the desires that God has already placed in us. You see, we need to be awakened to the power of God. But we also need to be awakened as to what those purposes are that we are to fulfill. You know, your purpose can be looking after elderly. It can be sitting down across the table and speaking life into somebody across the table. It's usually found in the very simple things that we do. We're looking for the big. It may not be a call like Moses to lead people, but it's every day. I mean, when you look at the journeys of Israel, that God even called and anointed people to use their skills to craft and to sew and to knit things for the tabernacle. You see, we're looking for the big. When God has so much for us, and I think sometimes we just got to start out with what we have in our hand. Just like Moses, he had a staff. And yet the scripture says, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy follow me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me by his own hand. He leadeth me. If we would acknowledge him in all of our ways, he will direct your pathway. Some of you have spoken to people about the Lord and maybe have been ridiculed and laughed at and put aside. Recognize that even Jesus himself was put down and he was wounded and he was laughed at. And most of the time it came from the very religious. Don't be weary. Don't be downhearted. A time will come if you are faithful to do the very little things that he's called you to do. He is faithful because God is with you. God loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. He loves you. And there are times we just need to be persistent. Praise the Lord. I remember when we were at a conference last, the young fellow was speaking on David and Goliath, and he wasn't able to put on Saul's armor. And sometimes we're like that, right? We're trying to, well, this way works, so I'll just do that way that person, I'll just present the gospel and be the Christian by the very same way that they are. And it doesn't fit for us all the time. You know, sometimes we just got to find our way of presenting the gospel. It's not all the time is it in your face. In fact, what captured me in that story while that preacher was preaching that day, just a young fellow preaching, I thought everybody was so excited that David had got Goliath. He got Goliath with a stone. He fell with a stone. But I never find, Goliath actually had four other brothers. And I don't find it in the Bible where David used the other four stones against his brothers, David's brothers. Matter of fact, I don't even find anywhere else where David was using a stone. Not all battles are fought the same way. The temptation, the troubles, the resistance that you face will be different, different challenges every day. And you cannot walk this road alone. You must have and must acknowledge. I say it all the time. I can't do it without you. I can't. I led a leadership prayer breakfast, mayor's prayer breakfast in the Miramichi for 12 years. And every time we met, I'm sitting at the table with some Christians, but there were also some that were a part of this breakfast that were not Christians. And they always were reminded, every time, you know, every year we have this breakfast, but we cannot do it. We cannot do it. Just because it's gone well. I said it this year. Just because it's gone well for 11 years. I cannot rely on my own wisdom to lead through the process, lest we miss something. God is honored when we honor him. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your pathway. Heavenly Father, I confess that all too often I have doubted that I have what it takes to do the things you've called me to do. But you have reminded me again and again that you have perfectly equipped me for every assignment. Help me not to doubt. Help us not to doubt or compare. Help us not to doubt or compare our assignments. Help us as we release our insecurities to you. Forgive us and empower us to do the assignments, to carry them out, regardless of how big and how small, or even what our past has been. Thank you that you've added a bonus in us that Moses did not have. You've given us the power of the Holy Spirit to constantly work in us. Thank you for that promise in Philippians 2:13 that you are precisely working in us, giving us the desire and the power to do what pleases you. In all our ways, we wish to acknowledge you so that you can direct our path. In Jesus' name, praise God. In closing, I would like us to sing that song we sang earlier, He Leadeth Me.
He leadeth me by His own hand. He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be for by His hand.
Your countenance would rest on your people as they go in your peace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.